But tonight we're wrapping up this series on acceptable idols. We've talked about security tonight. We've talked about success, talked about marriage, talked about ministry, and tonight, security. Well, there's this developmental stage, I don't know whether you've seen it, where kids realize that they can build things, that one thing can be stacked on top of another, that pieces can be joined and piled and bundled and connected. You can try and make a tower out of pretty much anything. Now, we've got this set of blocks at home that are all different heights and different shapes and some of them are round. And so obviously, some blocks make stronger towers than other blocks. A tower building might be a developmental stage, but we don't really grow out of it. We spend our lives trying to build towers, build ourselves a fortress. We want to be safe and secure in this castle of our own construction. And part of the Australian dream is to be set up for life, to be self-sufficient, able to sit back and relax. We spend our lives making something so that we can take a step back and admire what we've done. And when I thought about that, it reminded me of one of my favorite movies and one of my favorite scenes of all movies. So here is Dale and the story of him digging a hole.
Come on, Dale. Tell him. Come on, tell him. Dale dug a hole.
Like the time I dug a hole.
Start of the patio.
Good on you, Dale.
Like, really, that's all you need to see of that scene, because that's all he did was dig a hole. But his dad's so proud of this moment. In the movie, The Castle is, among other things, a story of the Australian dream. The Kerrigans, they worked hard, they made a life, a family, a house, a home. They'd spent their life building something, and now was the time to sit back and enjoy it. We find security and safety, comfort in the lives that we build. We rely on money and possessions, on our reputation and on our achievements. We build our tower, our fortress, our castle. But why do we feel the need to do that? What is motivating us, driving us to construct this life? Well, security is the goal. But the motivating factors are more likely to be fear and pride. And fear looks like the constant comparison with others. The new phone or nice clothes they have makes us want to buy new things too. The relationship that they're in makes us pursue one too. The life you see on Instagram, the job they boast about, the house they've bought. Oh, except for us millennials, we're not going to buy a house. We're too busy buying smashed Avo to be able to afford a house. But we see what others have built, and we want to build it too. But we fear that we're not going to be able to make it. We fear that we don't have the right materials. We fear making mistakes. We fear not having enough. The quest for security driven by fear. But it's also driven by pride. Pride looks like the constant drive to accumulate. We buy more things, make more money, save more money, invest more money. We store up our treasures. We shore up our status. And we strive to achieve and to be known. Now, this kind of security is a safe way to live in this world. Our culture commends it. It applauds it. You'll get some comfort and you'll get some encouragement from your peers if you pursue this kind of life. You'll get some satisfaction from your stuff. But ultimately, our self-made fortresses, they hold us back. And tonight, I'm going to share a few little snippets from my journals over the years, which is always fun to look back at what you've written. Here's something I wrote in 2017. Both pride and fear hold me back from growth. Both pride and fear hold me back from growth. I was reflecting on being too proud to admit that I need to change and being afraid of what that might mean for me. Both thinking you've made it or fearing failure, both of those things stop us from being who we were created to be. They prevent us from living the life that God has for us. Earthly security is about the ability to finish and relax and retire. But I get the sense that we want more than that. To borrow some words from Switchfoot, we want more than this world's got to offer. I don't want to spend my life stacking blocks on top of each other so that I can stand back and say, look at the tower that I've built. Because you know what? It only takes one toddler and 2 seconds to bring that whole thing crashing down. And crash it does. I read this quote from Bruce Springsteen. I read this quote during the week. He says, I spent most of my life as a musician measuring the distance between the American dream and the American reality. There's a chasm between the hope and the lived out experience. Springsteen is a poet tapping into the reality of life. But more than that reality check, the world needs prophets to help us see the difference between the Australian dream and the Christian dream. These things are not the same thing. Between the Australian dream and the Christian reality, those who follow Jesus have a different calling, a different hope, a different kind of security. Now, this is good news. Don't worry about your life, Jesus says in Matthew 6. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Don't buy into the pride and fear of earthly security. Don't chase what you can't grab hold of. Don't store what doesn't last. Don't agonize over what you ultimately can't control. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the birds. Our girls are constantly pointing out birds. Look at the birds. They'll have no problem, I think, applying this verse. They're always calling our attention to the lorikeet or the galah or the kookaburra or cockatoo or even the magpies, which they like to shoo. Even when we're in the house and the magpies are out on the front lawn, they try and shoo them away. Go away, magpies. Look at the birds. Look at the birds and you'll see a creator who cares. And are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? We do all this stressing and hoarding and striving and earning, and none of it gives us security. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Creation is a testament to God's provision. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. He says, instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. Take a break from the endless advertising and the Instagram scrolling and go for a walk. And you'll see all that God has done. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But the problem is, it's not just the pagans that run after these things. It's become acceptable in the church. In a suburban, middle-class church like ours, we've let some of the world's comfort become part of our creed. We give our offering when we think that we have enough left over. We play it safe, try and do things in our own strength. We serve, but we don't really stretch ourselves. We try to do things on our own. There's a danger that we create a kind of faith that doesn't actually need any faith. Thomas Merton, he puts it much more starkly. He says, money has usurped the role which the Holy Spirit is to have in the church. Money has taken the role that the Holy Spirit is supposed to perform. We trust it, we rely on it, we seek it, we rest in it. Now, I'm not pointing any fingers out there. I'm sharing what I've been convicted of in my own life. The pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And that's one of the lines that stood out to me during the week. Our Father knows. He knows, and so he has provided in every way. We chase things that don't last. We're looking for a security that all the money in the world cannot provide. And sometimes we need it all to be stripped away before we can see it. Sometimes it takes the tower falling to realize that it was never secure in the first place. We try to build our towers because we're looking for protection and security, but God always had another way for us. God has always been about gathering his people. His promise to the people of Israel is that he would be their God and they would be his people. They would receive his protection and provision. They would receive all they needed. But just as Israel did, well, we've rejected him, ignored him, and said that we can do it on our own. We're trying to strive and earn and hoard and secure it all for ourselves, and still he has made a way for us. Jesus redeems us from that slavery to our own pursuit of security. And in him we receive adoption into the family. God welcomes us in and calls us his own. And because he does that, he is our rock, our fortress, our hope, our safe place, our joy, our peace. That's why Jesus can say, do not worry. Don't worry because God cares for you as his own. Don't worry. Don't store up. Instead of running after these things, we seek first the kingdom. Instead of chasing after security, we choose generosity. Instead of security, we seek possibility. Instead of security, we adopt flexibility. Instead of security, we find vulnerability. Well, firstly, choosing generosity. And we spoke about this earlier in the year when we did that series on generous giving. But there's a natural human tendency to only give once we think that we have enough for ourselves. We give out of the leftovers. In terms of finances, we sort ourselves out and then we see what we can offer to God, what we can offer to the church. This is even more important when we're young. There's this acceptable idea that you don't need to give until you've got enough, until you've set yourself up, until you've got a real job. You might not be earning much, but you can still choose generosity over security. You don't need to have a backup plan, a reserve, a retirement fund, and a rainy day stash. Now, I'm not saying you can't save. I'm not saying you can't invest or have his superannuation, but those things are not the goal. The goal is not to be secure in our wealth. Instead, we need to make a conscious choice to be generous. Because we're not going to fall into generosity. Our culture isn't going to model it to us. In September 2017, I went on a prayer retreat. And in my journal that day, I wrote this. I have more than enough. a need to make room for growth. We gather in order to sow, not store. Do you know that parable? The parable that Jesus tells about a rich man with an abundant harvest. He didn't have enough room to store it all, so he built bigger barns. And our culture would have called him a smart businessman. Jesus calls him a fool. Not for having wealth, but for not using it. And what have you stored up over the years? Been storing up loose change, old clothes, stamps, comic books, or DVDs? As a kid, I had a huge basketball card collection. I didn't really watch basketball, couldn't play it, but other kids were collecting the cards, so look, I did as well. And I had special folders for them. I spent money on packs and packs of cards. Well, what did I do with them? Well, occasionally I'd get the folder out and I'd have a look through, admire my collection. And maybe I'd find one that I actually kind of wanted to trade with someone else. But mainly it was about owning them, keeping them so that I could say that I had them. Who knows where they've ended up now? And Christians aren't hoarders, they're givers. This is 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We gather in order to sow, not to store. What area is God calling you to be generous in? What project or cause or need or opportunity, what's he stirring in your heart? God's kingdom is one of generosity over security. There's an element of risk to it, though, from an earthly perspective. But we're called to seek out the possibilities instead of just security. And we like to play it safe, do things in our own strength. It's safer to keep doing what we know. It's safer to stay than to go. It's safer to be financially secure. But in doing so, we waste what is possible. In Matthew 19, Jesus meets a rich young ruler who wants eternal life. Jesus tells him to sell his possessions and give to the poor and then come follow him. Sell his possessions, give to the poor, and then come and follow Jesus. Now that order of events only makes sense when we see that wealth had his complete devotion. Now, this isn't just about generosity here. This is about idolatry. You've got to leave everything in order to follow Jesus. But that's risky because his idol made him feel secure. Our idols make us feel secure as well. And Jesus says to leave everything and follow him. And when we do that, it's risky. But we also open ourselves up to possibility. In 2015, Mez and I felt God call us to leave our church in Sydney. He didn't tell us where to go. He just told us that we needed to follow him. And so I quit my job without having the next thing lined up. We took a risk. And God led us to Melbourne, of all places. And here we are. But in his book, What's Best Next, Matt Perman writes this. To play it safe is not commendable to God. To play it safe is not commendable to God. Safe doesn't require faith or trust. Safe means that we can do it in our own strength. We don't need him. Now, when I was a youth pastor at our previous church, we wrote a new mission statement. Tried to reimagine who we were as a youth group. And this is the mission statement: to follow Jesus, love people, and take risks. Now, the first two are kind of pretty stock standard in any kind of Christian mission statement, but not many ministries put risk-taking as a core value. But if we really were to follow Jesus, then we'd have to take some leaps. We'd have to pray some bold prayers. If we were really going to love people, we'd have to try new things. We'd have to get out of our comfort bubble. youth are really good at taking risks, and so we wanted to make that our aim. And hey, look, taking risks, it's also biblical. We didn't just pull it out of nowhere. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is a five-verse summary of a guy called Epaphroditus. You can find it in Philippians 2. And in Philippians 2, verse 30, we read this about Epaphroditus. He almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life. For the sake of the gospel, he risked it all. In December 2008, we were on mission in Malawi, and I wrote this in my journal. Said, I want to be Epaphroditus, to have given everything, to have risked it all, to have lived for Christ. In the place of security, instead of security, we seek possibility. And a kind of an extension thought to that is adopting flexibility. We've all kind of learned that this year, haven't we? You know, all kind of spheres of life, home learning, isolation, Zoom meetings, online church, work from home, businesses are closed, distancing, density quotients, and a ring of steel. We've learned to be flexible. I found it kind of fascinating to watch some businesses change their model of business. Oh My, it's a hatted restaurant on Wood Street in Beaconsfield, and they went from a fine dining degustation menu to selling fruit and veg boxes from their farm. And then they moved to changing their space into a produce shop, and then to offering take-home meals, to launching a bottle shop, to finally reopening their restaurant to diners. Only for a freak fire to rip through the kitchen on just the second day of being open. They've been incredibly flexible. They've tried to ride the waves as they come. Well, churches aren't known for their flexibility. No, they're known for tried and true methods, for tradition, and for sometimes just being out of touch. Sometimes we settle for just serving without really stretching ourselves. Now, I'm not suggesting we change our doctrine or beliefs, none of that. I'm not saying we need to throw out anything or anyone that is old. But what we do need to do is be flexible in how we do mission, especially now. In late 2016, I made a note in my journal. I want to be part of a church that moves fast. We see a need or opportunity, and we don't hesitate to act. I want to be part of a church that moves fast. Well, that's the church that I thought I was joining, that we thought we'd come to be part of. Now, you guys had planted three churches in a 20-year period. You'd seen incredible growth over that. And I know that has come at a cost of finances, of leaders, of energy, of effort. But I can't wait to see how we become that church that I envisioned back in 2016. We see a need or an opportunity, and we don't hesitate to act. As a church, that means we need to understand our local community better. This year has been a stress on finances and a stress on family relationships. As a leadership team, we're looking at opportunities to sow into those specific areas. Most likely early in the new year. Whether that would be financial planning assistance, is that something we can offer? Or marriage counseling, or something completely different. We want to be sowing into the needs of our community. But what about for you as an individual? What about your family? What opportunities or needs are you seeing? How do you need to be flexible at work or home or uni in order to share Jesus' love with those around you? And we'd love to hear your stories. If you're doing that, or if you've got ideas, we'd love to hear it. We'd love to support you in prayer for that. Let us know what you've been up to. Let us know what you're hoping to do. Generosity, possibility, flexibility. And finally, I want to talk about how in place of security, instead we can find vulnerability. We try to do things on our own. We try to make our own way. We try to be self-sufficient. But the good news is that we don't have to. You don't have to be it all, do it all, have it all. Instead, we find that vulnerability, dependence, is the secret to contentment. Paul in Philippians 4, he says this. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And sometimes we only remember the last verse of that passage, but I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. The secret to contentment, the secret is not security in our own self-made tower. It's not owning it all or achieving it all or storing it all. Contentment comes through resting in the fact that Christ has done it all. Dependence takes a level of vulnerability. We have to lay down our plans and our rights, our privileges, and give control to another. But that one that we trust, put our trust in, he is completely dependable, constantly faithful, eternally loving and good. Where are you looking for fulfillment? What are your needs and fears? What do you have to lay down tonight? Do not worry, Jesus says. Don't worry, trust in God. The security offered by our society is fleeting and it's flawed. It promises much, but it never delivers. Stop and look at the birds. God provides for them. Walk out into the field and see the flowers. God provides for them. Don't build a tower to store all your treasure. God knows what we need, and we are secure in him. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to lay down those things that are getting in the way? And Lord, would you help us to be vulnerable before you? That we wouldn't try and do it our own. We wouldn't try and be self-sufficient. We wouldn't try and build our own thing. But that we would trust in what you have already done. Lord, you are good, you are faithful, you are loving, you are kind, and you provide all that we need. Help us to know it. Help us to trust it. Help us to live like that is the case. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.